To the book of Romans, chapter 8. I do thank you for your hospitality. The meals have been delicious. We've enjoyed staying in the missions house, and we appreciate all of your kind comments and your fellowship. We've enjoyed it. Enjoyed meeting you all, and thank God for how he's using you here. Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we do thank you for your word. You are good to us, and we are grateful. I need your help now to preach tonight, and God, I pray that you would be glorified and the saints would receive encouragement from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 33 of Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, again, I would ask that you judge the message by where it ends, not by where it begins. When I tell you that we're going to speak on the subject of election, I don't want that to scare you. There's not a Calvinistic bone in my body.
Amen.
We as Baptists are different than the Calvinist. It is said that there have been some Baptists across the years who have referred to themselves as Calvinists, and many still do today. In fact, it seems to be a growing problem among Baptist churches. But you understand that the things that the Calvinists believe, and when we speak of true Calvinists, we are talking about those who follow the faith of John Calvin, Presbyterianism. You know that they believed in a theocracy, that there should be an established God government, which means that they would enforce the obeying of God's word. That's not something that we as Baptists believe. We do not live in that kind of country. We live in a country that is founded upon Baptist principles and not Calvinistic principles. You understand that we do not practice the same government as they practice within the church. You understand that we would baptize only those who are believers and have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something that true Calvinists believe. So there is quite a bit of difference in us. And yet it seems that there have been Baptists who have adopted the teaching of this Presbyterian man. And for anything that God used anyone to do that was good and that was right, we are grateful. But we cannot be afraid to call attention to those things which men do that are contrary to the clear teachings of God's word. We would do so in kindness, and we would do so with tact, but we must do so. And it's interesting, as we examine this teaching called election, that the Bible is very clear concerning the subject. Now, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about it. And though we would not examine every scripture that contains the word elect or any of its derivatives, we will examine those scriptures that clearly teach us something astounding about the subject. And if you'd look with me back to Isaiah 45, And we'll make our way back to Romans chapter 8 in just a little while. Isaiah 45, beginning with verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Here we find God speaking concerning Jacob, whose name he changed, remember, to Israel. And he says concerning him, this is the man after whom the nation of Israel takes their name. He says, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. Now I would submit to you that when we speak of the elect, we are speaking about Jews. And here we find this clearly indicated in an Old Testament setting. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 11. Back to the New Testament, and in that passage of Scripture, and remember, this is written to those who are saints, to those who are part of the church, and I might say during the church age. And in Romans chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. As touching the election, they, now that's Israel. We find that not only does the Old Testament identify Israel as the elect, but now we have a church age passage that identifies Israel as the election as well. But folks, if we continue to examine time periods, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24. There we will find something concerning a future time. Matthew 24, and beginning with verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Now I ask you, of what time period is the Bible speaking here? It's talking about the tribulation period, yet in the future. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days, what days? The tribulation days. Those days shall be shortened. Now let me ask you something, saints. Those of you who are saved, are you planning to be here during the tribulation period? Does the Bible not indicate that there is someone who is called the elect who will be here? Absolutely. You know that this passage of Scripture, because so many people are confused concerning the identity of the elect, has led supposedly Bible-believing Christians to adopt the position of a mid-trib rapture. It's because they don't understand what the Scripture is teaching clearly about the identity of the elect. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, now that's not talking about you. If you're saved, you're not going to be here. But Israel, the Jews, will be here. And folks, they are still God's chosen people today. The church has no business stealing terms that God uses to describe Israel and applying it unto themselves. And yet that's what the Calvinists have done across the years. Some have done it knowingly and some have done it ignorantly. But nonetheless, they have done it. The scripture goes on to say in verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In this future passage, three times the word elect is mentioned. All three times it is speaking of Jews and only Jews. And this last reference in verse 31, where there will be a gathering of the elect, we find that Revelation 7, Revelation 14 verse 16, Revelation 16 verse 15, as well as Matthew 25, will verify the identity of the people of which we are speaking.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. As being Jews. Now, we have an Old Testament reference that tells us that the elect is Israel. We have a New Testament church age reference that tells us that the elect is Israel. We have a tribulation passage that tells us that the identity of these people has not changed and it's still Israel. And we go back to the book of Isaiah 65 and we find there another reference to the elect. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Is there any doubt about when the scripture is speaking of? "And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Now this may have a dual application. It is certainly talking about God's people, the Jews, and what he will do for them during the kingdom period. But it is also talking about one Jew after the flesh in particular. Now, I would submit to you that every time that you find the word elect in any of its forms in the scripture, that it is always talking about Jews. Always. It is never talking about a Gentile. It's not teaching that there are some whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world to be saved, and we refer to them as the elect, and all of the rest have no hope of being saved. That's an unscriptural teaching.
Yes, sir.
If we'd understand what the scripture identifies as God's people, the Jews being the elect, then things will really become clear unto us. There's only one of the references to the elect that does not refer to Jews specifically. And it's clear that it doesn't, because it says elect angels. And we have enough knowledge to know that's not talking about Jews or Gentiles. But now I'd like for you to turn with me to Isaiah 42. The first time that the word elect is used in Scripture is in Isaiah 42. Now there's a lot to be said for the law of first mention. And it certainly does apply in this case. Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." First time it's mentioned in Scripture. See if you can determine the identity of this person. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The scripture here is talking about, the first time it's mentioned, mine elect, it is talking, you know, about the Lord Jesus Christ. After the flesh, he was a Jew. And we understand it never varies. Whenever the term is used, it is always talking about Jews. All that you need to do is look for Jews in the passage, and the references will concern them, and it will not be confusing. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as mine elect. If there is any doubt about the fact that that scripture is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to identify himself as the one about whom the prophet Isaiah prophesied there in Isaiah 42. The passage that we just read. So we cannot be confused concerning the identity of that person, for Jesus himself said in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 12, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one referred to as mine elect in Isaiah 42. And since this is a Bible conference, and in case there be any doubt about the fact that he is the one referred to there as mine elect in Isaiah 42, perhaps you'd like to run a few more references. Isaiah 49 verse 6, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, Matthew 4 verses 13 through 17, Luke 1 verses 76 through 79, Luke 2 verses 25 through 32, Luke 4 verses 17 through 19, John 1 verses 1 through 12, John 3 verses 16 through 21, John 12 verses 44 through 46, Acts 13 verses 46 through 49, Acts 15 verses 13 through 20, Acts 26 verses 15 through 23, Romans 15 verses 8 through 12, 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 through 6, 1 Peter 2 verses 6 through 10, and turn with me to Colossians 3 verses 12 and 13. If you want to run the references. You see, we don't base what we believe on some man-made system. As Baptists, we base what we believe on what thus saith the Word of God. Now, knowing that Jesus is the elect, and Jews are the election, let's see if this makes sense here in Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on therefore. Now, the Bible doesn't say put on therefore elect of God. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Well, who is the elect of God? Most notably, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture will tell you that this is talking about Jesus. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now see if the description, first of all, doesn't lead you to think this is Jesus. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, Here your King James Bible's done it again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. There's a comparison. You English teachers know what that is. As the elect of God. And who is the elect of God? Verse 13. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, the scripture's going to define it every time. All that we have to do is understand, first of all, the identity of the elect, and then those things will fit together. But now, we go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin with verse 31. There are a series of questions that are asked here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, you know what the standard Calvinistic teaching is here at this point? It's that God has chosen the elect, and nothing can be laid to their charge. There's a couple of problems with that. First of all, we know now the identity of the elect. It's not talking about saved people, though some Jews might be saved. It is talking specifically about Jews, but about one Jew in particular. And notice the answer to the question. For the question is answered right there in the text. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. This question is answered in the affirmative. The scripture says something can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Now I want you to know that I am saved. And when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, I will not give an account for any sin. How can I, if my sins have truly been washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will as well if you're saved, to give an account for your work. What you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ since you have been saved. How you have prosecuted what he has given you to do. You will not, you cannot be judged for your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has washed them all away. Amen. So if we are to believe, since this question is answered in the affirmative, that saved people are the elect, there's a major problem with theology. Because the scripture plainly says here that God does lay something to the charge of his elect. And a charge is a debit. It's not something good. It's something that's owed. We're not talking here, we're not misconstruing the scripture and saying that this is talking about imputation, that God is laying Jesus' righteousness upon the saints. That's not the charge. That's not a charge. That's a credit. And while that's true, it's something we desire. It's not something we owe. The scripture here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture is answered in the affirmative. It is God that justifieth. Why did God lay something to the charge of his elect? For the purpose of justification. Romans chapter 3 tells us clearly concerning how justification was accomplished. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 5, 8 and 9, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Bible will go on to tell us us in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And there are many other passages of Scripture with which you are familiar that prove the fact that God justified sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the elect. The Scripture says in Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. This is a reality. Something has been laid to the charge of God's elect. The elect must be a Jew. The elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Something has been laid to His charge, and it is a charge, in order to justify sinners. Yes. And nothing could be more clear in the Scriptures than this truth. Isaiah 53, if you will. Isaiah 53, the Scripture there tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that we should offer himself, that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And folks, the very context in Romans chapter 8 has already alluded to the fact that God would allow his Son to suffer so that we might be saved. Romans 8 verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the Scripture goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and beginning with verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Scripture clearly teaches us that God the Father laid something to the charge of his own elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to justify sinners, in order to justify those who would by faith come unto God through him. He took the sins of the world, the Scripture tells us, and he laid them to the charge of the only one that could bear the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath laid anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen. Now we see imputation. Once the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus, for those who would by faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we see that the righteousness of Christ was laid upon those who believe. Amen. And the Scripture will go on to teach there in Romans chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus said that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. He came to save. Amen. But now we find, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Condemnation is not what the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind. But make no mistake about it, for one who took the sins of the world upon himself and was willing to have those laid upon him by the Father so that sinners could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire, no doubt, was that everyone be saved. He wants men and women, boys and girls, to come to him and to believe on him as their Savior. But for everyone who does not, the one who died and rose and is at the right hand of the Father is the same one by whom all men who refuse to believe on him are condemned. And that is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Folks, we are not Calvinist. We believe the scriptures rightly divided. No matter what time period you examine, your King James Bible teaches you the identity of the elect. And when you examine justification, you certainly understood already that justification was accomplished because of the death of the Savior and because the Savior was the sin bearer. Sins were laid on God's elect. Were they laid on us? We could not stand. But they were laid on him. Folks, no unconditional election in the scripture. For election doesn't talk about saved and lost. Election identifies a very specific group of people and one in particular out of that group. So if you're here this evening, or if you know someone who says, I can't be saved. I'm not one of the elect. I'm not one of the chosen. Try to give them some scriptural help. For all who will by faith come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. Isn't your King James Bible a wonderful book filled with great truth?